First of all, from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 43, verse 10 to verse 21, and this is on page 834 of the Bible at the entrance of the church. And then we'll read together again from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through to 17, and that's on 1329, page 1329. But let us hear then first from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 10. And this is God speaking here. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." And then in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read from verse 11 through to verse 17, and this is on page 1325. We hear now from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 11. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. To God be the glory for the reading of his word.
Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in the morning series. We're working our way through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, where we read. And 2 Corinthians is all about the power of the gospel we're seeing in the mess of our lives and in the world as we're in the church serving. And we're calling it Ministry in the Mess, the whole series, as we're seeing the heart of the book, the theme of Christ working in Christians, working in the church in our weaknesses, and then through the reality of our struggles, Christ and the power of the gospel shining through us so that we grow, so people come to know the Lord. Paul, remember, had planted this church in Corinth years prior to this letter. He has sent Titus later to get a response from the church because he had visited them. He had sent a painful letter, and so he'd waited on Titus for that, and then he found out from Titus. We'll see that in chapter 7. And he writes 2 Corinthians to teach them about the true reality of the gospel of Christ and walking in faith in him and through the trials of life. And Paul has given his own testimony, remember, of how God, in chapter 1 especially, had taught him to rely on the Lord and not himself. And even how this has been very difficult as he's dealt with some of the Corinthians who have doubted him. And so remember, there have been false teachers we've seen in the recent chapters that have come in and they're influencing some of these Corinthian Christians to get them to focus on external things. And that was a big part of that Corinthian culture as well. But these men are calling Paul's authority as an apostle and his gospel, the gospel, into question because of his supposed lack of integrity, they'd say, and wrong motives and apparent lack of success in the ministry, in his weakness and trials. And Paul has been showing them that this is how the true gospel works. That the true gospel doesn't involve our focus on our outward works and impressing people and trying to be religious and these externals. Of course, we grow in doing good works. But no, the real gospel changes us in the heart. The real gospel is focused on what Christ has come to do to fulfill the law, fulfill all of this in order to save us. And so Paul is saying, you're so focused on these outward things, impressive things. The culture there was focused on impressive outward shows of rhetoric and wisdom, they would say. And you're coming in and saying, oh, they've got to follow the law to be saved. But God is not focused on the externals. He's looking at the heart. The gospel aims for the transformation of the heart because Christ, who is God, comes to save us fully through faith. Jesus comes in this world, God and man, Paul's telling us, to obey the law, to die for our penalty of disobedience to the law, that through faith in the cross where he died and the resurrection power he gives, we are born again. We have new life by God's power shining into our darkness. And this is why the gospel is about faith in Christ alone. Relying on Christ's love to fully save us, assuring us, changing us, renewing us as the Spirit lives in us. Paul's been talking about all of what the gospel is so far. And Paul has told us, remember that image of the victory parade earlier, that Christ is leading us in victory. As believers come to rely on Jesus, continue to, and the aroma of the knowledge of God, even in our weaknesses of who God is in Christ, is going out from us. And to some, it's a sweet smell. To others, it's a stench to those who don't believe. But Paul has said, remember, this glory of Jesus, of the gospel that fulfills it all, it supersedes the glory of the law. Not because God's law is not good. It's holy. It's perfect. But it can't save us. It can't change us. And Christ has come to fulfill the law and then die for our disobedience to it so that he comes in saving us, forgiving us, living in us through the Spirit to renew us. And then the glory of God and the face of Christ shines through and it shines in our lives as we grow to know him and become like Christ, he told us, from glory to glory, as we behold Jesus in the Word, he told us, and we grow to know who God is in the face of Christ, and we become like him. So Paul, he came to the main theme, remember, of the letter a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, that this treasure of Christ, of the gospel, of a Christian relying on Christ, as we go through the weakness of this world, it's in jars of clay. It's in our human weakness. It's in earthen vessels. And why? So that it will be seen clearly that it's of God. It's not of us. It's God's power, his salvation completely. So the point is, Paul's saying, don't get focused so much on these outward things and impressing others and religious things. Christ has come to transform us inwardly from the heart. So the Spirit lives in us, making Christ real to us, setting us free to know God, to love his law more and more, writing it on our hearts, and then causing us to live out God's law from the inside out more and more. So he pictured that as a living letter. Remember, Christ is writing that living letter through us, seen by others. And so Paul, it says, as we rely on Jesus, God knows our hearts. As we focus on Jesus, he said, we preach Christ, not ourselves as Lord. We preach Jesus as Lord in our weakness, as servants, in brokenness. And the light of the gospel shines through the brokenness so that others will come to know who Christ is. So our focus can't be on getting people to be impressed with our image, right? What we do. It means we don't hide. We don't pretend. We struggle. Yes. But Paul said, you look at my life and you see my troubles, but they don't take away from the gospel. No, God has designed it this way. So the truth of the gospel of Christ, of a person humbly trusting the Savior who came in humility, being formed in us as we trust him, it will shine through our weaknesses, who Christ is. So Christians will grow to know him and trust him more, and so the lost will come to believe in him the first time. See, the last few Sundays, Paul's been showing us the mechanics of ministry back in chapter 4 and in the mess and motivations for continued gospel ministry that is true for Christians in this world. Believers, he said, are ministers of a new covenant of grace, the gospel of assurance that is in this Savior who came and died and rose and the Spirit living in us, that we have that ministry by God's mercy, Paul said. That mercy encourages us as we focus on Christ and not ourselves. We grow to know him and behold him and become like him. And then he uses us. So Paul talked about, though, the discouragement that can come in as we serve the Lord. How easy, remember he said it is to lose heart, but he says, I don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Why? Number one, because this mercy, the ministry is given through God's mercy to us. And that encourages me. And the fact that though these outward bodies he talked about, we live in as the old sinful flesh and the physical effects on our body, it's fading away. What did he say? Inwardly, the treasure of Christ in us is growing. We're being renewed day by day. And that encourages us of what God is doing in us. And so from 4:16 to 5:10, up right before where we read, Paul put the focus on this motivation in ministry, and especially the motivation of the eternal assurance we have, the eternal realities of the gospel. He said, we don't focus on what we see. Yes, we live in this world, but we focus on what's unseen as we walk by faith. We focus on the unseen realities of the gospel changing us and others and the Spirit living in us. Why? Because what's unseen is what is eternal. The truth of Christ in us and others. The Spirit leading us and making us godly and to know all we've been given in Christ and all that will mean in the end. Because remember what he said last week? That's why Paul focused on the eternal home God's going to give us one day with resurrected bodies in the end. God will give us when Jesus returns and he fully transforms our bodies as Christians to be like his body, Philippians 3. He will do that in the end. He has an eternal house for us. And so we live in jars of clay in this world. Tents, he pictured our human bodies now. Yes, but they're going to pass away. But there's an eternal homecoming of what, because of Christ, is what he's going to do. So again, 5:6-9, if you were to look there, Paul says we have courage. We don't lose heart. Why? Because he said, though we live at home in this body, in this world, right? That means we're absent from Christ. There's so much more to come. That's hope desired. And he said, when we're absent from this life, though, when we die, We know we're going to be present with the Lord. He said, that's hope fulfilled. And so we make it our aim now, whether now in this life or when we know in heaven we'll please Him perfectly. Now we make it our aim to please Him. He said in the verses right before this, because we're going to stand before Christ at the Bema judgment seat. He said right before the verses we read, where Christians are going to stand at that judgment seat, which is not a judgment for sin. If you're a Christian, Christ has taken that judgment on the cross. You're forgiven. You're going to heaven. But you're going to stand before Jesus, the one who laid down His life in love, and you're given an account for your service. And that's that Bema judgment that Paul talked about, the judgment seat, and Jesus will be the judge. And so what we do in the body, He said, matters. Though these bodies are weak, though we struggle, though they're failing, He's going to redeem our bodies fully, transform them. And so how we live now, Paul said, in the body, it matters. What we do now matters. And so this ties in, as I say, to what we're looking at now in 11 to 17. As He's getting to the heart of the gospel, the foundation, especially next Sunday, we'll see Christians grow and serve in ministry, sharing Jesus, knowing Him, loving Him, standing in reverence for Him, before Him. And all this is key to our motivation in gospel ministry. So we see some more motivations for ministry today in 11 to 17 as we look to the end, but also, and we know that we fear Him, so we look to the end, that motivates us, and we're motivated ultimately by His love. As we look back to the cross, we remember all that He's done. You see, these principles we're going to see, I believe, get to the guts of the Christian life, the heart of it. The guts of the Christian ministry, going for Christ in mission, showing others who Jesus is, why we do what we do, and the core of our purpose of life once we become a Christian, why we live for Him. See, what happens when a person trusts Christ, when you trusted Christ? Well, you think it's just, well, they start going to church a little bit more, or maybe they just go at all, or hey, maybe they give a little bit more. All that's good, right? Just a few little adjustments in their life? No, there's a whole new creation, Paul says. A whole new perspective. Those verses that we know very well, we're new creations in Christ, we'll see a little bit of today. So we're going to see persuasion, perspective, promises, the purpose of life, the power of Christ, as we see some applications that help us respond to Christ in ministry, in view of the motivation God gives us in gospel ministry. And the first one in verse 11a deals with our awareness that we herald the gospel, we speak it. There's evangelism, we evangelize, we persuade men, Paul says, verse 11a. Application one is that we evangelize, that we share, that we preach this true gospel message. I believe this is really, if we look at this with the heart of Paul, of what Paul is ultimately getting at here, that in view of the coming judgment of God, and we know we're going to stand before the Bema judgment as Christians, if you're a Christian, to give an account for how you served, but we know there'll be a judgment for the lost. There'll be a judgment for those in sin. And so as we think to the end, we don't seek to manipulate, no, never, but we do persuade men, people who don't know Him. Obviously, persuasion is done in preaching, of course, but as we each have opportunity as Christians, we're called to persuade people based on the truth of the gospel. As we have opportunity to witness, we're all called to do that. And of course, the goal is not in any way to manipulate with fear or to try to threaten people somehow to believe. I don't believe that ever works. We share the gospel. But no, knowing the fear of God, the point is, as a Christian, Paul says, this is about Christians knowing the fear of God. We persuade people, men. Persuasion, of course, has the idea of effort. Of course, God has to do the work, but we're called to persuade people, often to overcome wrong thinking, and we do it based on the truths of God's Word, of course, the truth of Christ. Persuasion, see, this is, again, not manipulation tactics. This is not, well, he's such a good salesman, as the old saying would go. You know, he could sell ice to an Eskimo or whatever the sayings are. This is not some salesman who can just do whatever, sell anything, no matter what the product is, whether he believes it or not. No, God converts men, but we're called, as we pray and seek the Spirit to work, to persuade. that based on the truth of who God is and the reality of sin and what the Bible says, even in our weakness, we call people to believe in the Savior according to the truth who died and rose and who lives again. And this, of course, ties back to what Paul has just said. We're going to see in all of the gospel. It can also apply to how we disciple Christians. We persuade Christians to believe in Christ. Paul's doing that with the Corinthians. But it especially applies to evangelism of the lost. Knowing the truth, you see, in context of his love, Christ's love, dying for us, the gospel treasure, that he came to forgive us, to give us new life, to live in us by the Spirit, to save us fully, to give us the guarantee of the Spirit now, Paul has told us, and an eternal home, resurrected bodies, resurrection hope, in the end. Knowing that fear of God as a Christian, we persuade men. In other words, knowing that we love Jesus. If you are a Christian, you and I know we'll stand before this judge, Jesus, whom we love and fear, to answer how we have used all God has given us. All the resources. We want to make the most of every opportunity, as Paul said in another place. Knowing the fear of the Lord doesn't mean Christians have a terror of the Lord. No. The same, like a cringing and fear in that way, but we have a deep growing reverential awe in addition to our loving Him and the knowledge that we, in His grace, we know we're going to stand before one who is so holy and true. We want more than nothing else, as Paul said. We make it our aim to please Him. We want to help others to come to know Him as we do in Christ. So our motivation here in ministry is the fear of God. We know that as Christians, that true fear, combined with our love of Him, the Savior, loving Him rightly, we walk in a faith with Him and a true reverence and fear of Him and awe of Him. Stedman said, the fear of God is not a sense of terror, but the respect and awe we feel as Christians when we recognize again that God, our God, is the God of truth. We know we can't escape that reality. And the truth of who we are and how we've lived will stand before Him open. And we don't want to waste our lives. We want to live to please Him. It's like a child, right? It's an analogy, who loves their parent, right? But they still have a fear of them, especially when they're little. Sometimes it seems like they lose that a bit later. But they love them and they fear them. They know they have a power, that the parent has an authority. They have a sense of fear and love for them. They want to please them to a level. Someone said, Paul is thinking of the reverential fear a child should feel towards his father, who is at one and the same time the judge of all and the Lord of the church. The very thought of God, this man said, induced Paul to have a sense of awe of God. He respected God way too much to not want to in any way let Him down. So knowing the fear of Christ, Paul said, it also leads me to persuade other Christians. That's what he's doing with the Corinthians, isn't he? He's wanting them to truly trust Jesus, to look to Him, to continue to grow in the gospel, not turn away from the gospel. Mason said, this means we are intimately in the fear of God, means we're intimately knowledgeable of what it means to stand in the presence of God, because you know His eyes are on you. So the awareness of God here, Paul said, in love and fear, looking to the end where we will stand before Him in judgment as Christians, it motivates us in all of ministry, not just mission, but building up other Christians to maturity, challenging Christians, encouraging Christians to trust in Christ continually. The motivation is fear, but the ministry shows up in persuasion. Out of a deep knowledge of Christ in the gospel, who He is and what people are, including us before Him, we persuade men. Knowing His fear, we teach others, we challenge, we encourage. It's key to see here, folks, that this fear before God is what drove Paul, part of it, at the heart of it, to minister faithfully and not lose courage. He knew his heart. He knew that God knew his heart, and he wanted to please the Lord. He would stand before God. Paul lived out what we would say. We often hear the saying that we live for an audience of one. Paul did that well. This is so important, folks, not just for pastors and preaching and leaders, but any ministry we do. And all of us as Christians, we do it. We do out of love, yes, but we do it knowing the fear of God. As we aim to please the Lord more than anything, to know that as a Christian, when I serve, when I challenge someone, when I love someone, I'm doing it not based on what they think about it. I'm going to stand before God to give an account so that living for Him determines what I say ultimately. Yes, I do it out of love for that person. But it determines what I say, not what others think. And what I do is not determined on how others are living, that I live to the level of where they are. We'll each stand before the Lord to give an account. Knowing the fear of God, we serve. We persuade others. We get too focused. Sometimes we can in ministry, can't we? Especially on what people think about us. We can get puffed up, or we can get too focused and they don't like something and we go down. And all of us can get like that, can't we? But when Paul set to communicate the gospel, his effort was with integrity ultimately, because he was aware of God more than anything else. He knew God saw what he did. That colored everything Paul did in service. So it reminds us, to sum this up, it's God's approval that matters the most in what we do, not what others think about our ministry. Even if it works, that's not what matters most. It's God's approval. And our accountability is tied to how we view others. Paul knew that others who heard him share the gospel were going to be weighed on the judgment day too. He couldn't bear the thought if they, number one, didn't know Jesus at all. But if they were Christians, were they ready? Were they growing? Were they going to stand before God and honor Christ? And he'll say, good and well done, faithful servant. That motivated Paul. That awareness, how do we grow in that awareness? Well, number one, more prayer makes us aware. Are we praying for those around us? Then we become sensitive to where they are and that they need Christ. And then knowing the deep truths of the gospel. As we cultivate an awareness that a lot of people around us don't know Christ, they're going to stand before a holy God and face the ultimate judgment for sin, or Christians are not ready and not growing the way that they need to. So we look to the end. We look to the Lord in prayer and we look around us. That motivates us. Number two thing here is evaluate. This deals with our heart. Our perspective in verse 11b, if you look there to 12, that we aim for what God does in the heart. This is what we seek, that we evaluate. We not only evangelize because of the need to persuade other men and people that don't know the Lord and those that are Christians, the motivation being the fear of God. Application number two is that we evaluate the heart, the deep motivations we have, and that we help others to see this as we then seek to express the real reality of the gospel of assurance that we have in Jesus Christ in all that we do. Let me explain. First, there is the need to persuade people motivated by the fear of the Lord. Second is the need regularly that we evaluate the heart. And the reason is because we get focused on wrong things, don't we? And people around us do all the time. And look at this. It's like Paul is saying here, just because in verse 11b, just because I persuade men because of the fear of God, don't let you think that that means I don't walk in an assurance of my heart, knowing that God knows my heart, that I'm in Christ. I believe that's Paul's point in 11b. Look there. He's saying, I'm not letting what those who get focused on outward impressions and image and religion be my motivation for my ministry in Christ. So he started with anticipation of the judgment and the fear of the Lord motivating us now, and he's refocusing them and us on the assurance of the gospel in the heart that's in Christ alone. He's reminding us, as he said before, the aim of the gospel is always in the heart. What God's doing in the heart. So he's saying, look to the future, yes, in the fear of God, persuading men, but then I want you to do as I do. Look as I look within, knowing God is working there, knowing God in Christ has given us new hearts and life, as he said. He's renewing us through the Spirit as we're in the Word, as we rest in Him in all that we do. I believe Paul is aiming to equip them and us to know the motivation for continued ministry, it's always from the inside out. As Christ lives within us, assuring us, the Spirit renewing us, we look ahead, yes, motivated by His fear, but we look within, reassured by God's presence. So, and then in that, Paul says, rejoice in this. The assurance of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, reaffirm other believers in that, in all that Christ has come to give us, all this will mean, everything Paul's talked about so far, this is what he says. God knows us deep within. He knows me. He's saying, you can't pretend before God. You can't put up appearances with God. Not me, Paul says, not anyone else or anyone we reach to. Paul says this is true about me. Did you see that? God knows me. But he says, did you notice? If you look, you'll see how who Christ is in me has been shining out from my heart in my life over all these years. And God will make it known to your conscience, I believe, that this is real. The Corinthians had seen Paul's life over the years and his love for Jesus, his love for them. And he says, for... meaning, I'm not going to put my focus on these externals. I've had to argue for my apostleship, yeah, but I'm not going to commend myself putting the focus on external things. I want you to know the power of Christ living in me, living within you by grace, growing in your hearts as you're seeing Christ work in my life. You've seen that. And then he said, I believe this is the point. Then you're going to have real answers in ministry. Then it's going to flow out of that assurance. Then you're going to have real answers in mission, dealing with difficult people, these false teachers around you that focus on outward things. Then you're going to know how to answer those people based on God's grace and the work of the gospel and Christ in you showing outwardly. Then you'll have opportunity to share the reason for the hope within you, as 1 Peter says. As you put the focus here, then you'll be able to answer, Paul says, those who boast, those who are caught up in outward religion and impressing people and all they think they've done for God. We boast in what God does in the gospel. The only way He saves us, in the heart. So in ministry, you know, it is easy sometimes, isn't it, to get praise from men. But Paul prescribes this, one man says, take your stance every day as an open book before the Lord. That's the way we grow. That's the way we are protected from this wrong outlook. That's the only posture as we stand before God openly, knowing we're saved by grace, open to, for Him to do His work in us. That's the only way we're freed up to really love others, to persuade them to believe the truth of Christ. And yes, we do it, Paul will say, even when they think we're crazy. You know, like they think about me. They resent me. But when you know you're right with God, Paul's saying, I believe, when you live in that way by grace, focused on the heart, the assurances in the gospel that we have to have if we're Christians, well, that's what assures us. That's what motivates us when it's hard. So we start every day not pretending. Pretending is never going to really be persuasive for the power of the gospel to work. Is that ever really effective? No. We start every day not pretending, but prayerfully, humbly before God, open before God. That's the posture the Christian always has before the Lord. We get up and, like I think Paul must have done every day, Lord, here I am, and this is all I am. I am where I am. I am what I am. It's only that. It's only by your grace. This is how God works through our lives in our weaknesses. To point people to Jesus, to show the lost who Jesus is, to help Christians grow in Christ, in our weakness, as we're open books before the Lord, and we become more and more that way, pointing people to the Savior. So what we can do, a couple things here. Rest in how Christ is working in your life to show the gospel through your heart and out into your life to them. Wait on the Lord. Paul says this to them. I know who I am in Christ. God knows where I am in Christ. He'll reveal that to your conscience. Rest. Number two, reject boasting. It's going to always be the problem there to boast in outward things and outward religion. But instead, refocus regularly on what Paul did, living in the fear of God, pleasing the Lord. And be ready to open up. Be ready to answer when God is working in your heart. The opportunity comes, especially those that are lost in their sin, but also people that have false ideas and are caught up in religion and think those things are what make them right. No, be ready. Cultivate your heart in Christ and be courageous, Paul says, to give an answer. The only answer that's in the gospel, in the treasure of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said about David what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God said, I look on the heart. They got so focused in that Corinthian culture, even like we can today, on image and being impressed and these religious teachers and all that they could do. And they didn't think Paul did much of anything. But Paul says, I'll give you what you boast on. Not the face, not the outward, but what God's doing alone. Jeremiah 9 says, we boast in this, that we know the Lord who's given us mercy and kindness and righteousness and justice and peace. Paul says, boast in the ministry, not even in what I accomplish. It's not about me, it's about Christ. Boast in how we trust Christ. We hang in there. We're preaching the gospel faithfully. We're trusting God in trials. We don't get our value in other people, Paul says. Not even in me. Not in your leaders. It's in Jesus alone. It's like Paul saying, only Jesus faced the cross. We boast in Him. We want to be those who are leaders and examples as Christians who point people to the Savior as we walk in repentance and humility, and we want others to see the reality of Jesus Christ shining through our faith and rejoice in Him. Number three thing here, establish. Look at this third point in 13 to 14. We'll know these words probably, if you're a Christian for a while, pretty well. We establish the source. Here is God's promises in 13 to 14. That we anchor and hold fast to the source. Application 3. That we establish the source of gospel ministry clearly. See, we see it in Paul's famous words. What did he say? The love of Christ compels me. Or controls me, some translations say. There is a heralding for the gospel. We herald it. We aim for the heart. And we hold fast, anchored in the love of God and ministry, the source. So there's persuasion, there's perspective, but that's all based on God's love and promises in Christ. And here we see that in conjunction with the first motivation Paul gave of the right fear of God, which is important, combined with love, Paul knows at the heart of the motivation, it is ultimately the love of Christ that compels us, that motivated him. Literally, it's a picture of the love of Christ hemming me in, surrounding me before and behind and above. In other words, Paul looks ahead to the fear of God standing before the Lord to give an account, and he wants to persuade others. It causes him to serve faithfully for Christ. But then Paul looks back to the cross. And it could be either here, the love of Christ could either be his love for Christ, his love, just like he feared God. Could be that, but it seems more likely that it is Christ's love in the Greek here, Christ's love for him that compelled him. And for us, that's what motivates me. Millar said, having met Christ on Damascus Road, having encountered Jesus in the gospel, Paul's way of relating to others could never ever be the same. He's Christ. He's gripped by his love, compelled, driven to love the way Christ loves, the way Christ died for our sins, that we love in light of that because he loved us so much. This is overpowering love, one man says, of the love of Christ when we see it rightly. As we look back and remember, it demands a mighty response. So he was hemmed in by his love, as one man said, as though the compassion of Christ towered over Paul like the walls of a canyon. Do you feel this way about the love of Christ? That only one course of action is available when you know Jesus. The love of Jesus leaves us no alternative but to live for Christ, not for us. To abandon our self-focus more and more. The love of Jesus, it affected every dimension of life. As Paul said, people think I'm a bit nuts. I'm a fanatic. Paul says, before I came to Christ and saw him, I was motivated by my selfish religion and pride. But now all that I do, all that controls me, it hems me in. Every decision, in all my weakness, every struggle, is the love of Christ, not only for me, but for all that believe in Him. I'm convinced. I judge this. What are you convinced of, Paul? What is our conviction? We judge this, that since one, who's Jesus, died for all. And that doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. That's a whole other sermon another day. No. Not everybody's going to be saved. People get into that, right? But the all who will be, the all who believe, the elect. Jesus died for all. He took their place. He took your place if you're a believer. The substitutionary atonement, we call it. He died for all. Then, if that's true, then all died. All who believed, who trusted in Him, are united to Him. When they believe in the Savior, they die to their old life. Because of His love. At the cross, His love is demonstrated, Romans says, while we're yet sinners. He died in the place of every person who will believe in Him. The one died for the many. For all who will believe, took their place. This reminds us it's not enough to simply just talk about God's love and hope people will believe. We have to persuade men. To point out, again, the substitutionary atonement. That He died taking their place on the cross. He took your place. And you turn from sin to rely upon Him. If you haven't done that before yet, then you're not a Christian. If you have, then you are. And this is the heart of the gospel, where Paul will go, that we're ambassadors of the message of reconciliation next week. God reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. It's this love of God, Paul says here, in Jesus, the God-man who came, did what He alone can do, living perfectly, dying in our place, and for all who will believe, taking our place on the cross, this love of God in the cross that compels everything in my life, in all my heartache, in all my letdowns, in all the struggles, because when He died for all, then all die. Those who Christ died for, the one taking the place of the many, they die with Jesus through faith. You died, if you're a believer, with Jesus to yourself when He died on the cross through faith, when you trust Him. So the Christian's life is no longer their own, ultimately. We grow to realize this. Jesus faced the cross that we might die to ourselves. And then we die to ourselves in the sense of our old way of self-focus and self-seeking and self-serving. You see, folks, a Christian is one who has come to know this love in the cross, in the one who laid down His life for them and for all who will believe throughout the ages. And then they die to themselves because they're united to Christ, knowing His love on the cross. And they live a new life. And they find real life and love. It's like those, you know, antique shows that we call them pawn shops in America. You know, they'll come in, they'll bring in this reality show, bring in something, you know, that was valuable, but it's become such a mess. And the guy says, well, it would have been, but you've done so much to it, it's really useless. But he says, I'll buy it and I'll transform it. That's just a little picture. God through Christ has bought us. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, we're not our own. The love of Christ in the cross, Paul says, has changed me. That is what defines my life and your life. It's not our love for Jesus, it's His love for us. Our love for Him will wane. But our experience of His love in Christ, the amazing love of the one who died for all, that they would all die, that changes us. Jesus said, if you'll try and hold on to your life, right, you're going to lose real life. Remember when Jesus said that? But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find life. There's animals in Africa, I think they'll take monkeys, you know, and they'll use a thing to put their, like a jar, and put candy in there, whatever food. They get their hand in there, but then they could be released, have life, but they won't let go. The point is, it is this love of Jesus, Paul says, who died for me, and I surrender to Him for others who will believe in Him. This love of the one who took my place, that has changed my life forever. And it causes me to give more and more, to serve. And people may look at my life, you may accuse me of being crazy, seeming to be out of my mind. But Paul could say, hey, they did that with Jesus too. You remember? They thought he was crazy at one time. But this love of the Savior, it compels me. Paul says, I can't help it. If you accuse me of being passionate, giving my life in the way I do, going through trials, willing to continue to point people to Him because of this gospel, well then guilty is charged. I'm crazy for Christ. But notice, what I do, Paul says, you must admit for you is of sound mind. You see that? It's not self-obsessed. You'd have to admit, I'm crazy for Jesus, but it's focused in love on you. I'm not self-obsessed. I'm Christ-obsessed. And it's resulting in love for you. Ministry for you. It's what the gospel does. I'm gripped by His love, Paul says. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and I live the life in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. Number four, extend the focus. Look at this. We assess where real happiness is. There's sacrifice, verse 15. Application four in motivation and ministry is to extend the focus. This is where life is, in the sacrificial life that a Christian lives. Because He died, we live. Here we see the purpose of ministry. Why Christ dies? To give us life. So notice the context. Christ's love compels us, controls us. Jesus dying for all who will be saved. All then in Him die to self. And Paul elaborates that He died for all of those who died with Him to self, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose. Jesus died for the purpose, number one, that we might die to self, as we do through faith. If you're a Christian, in union with Christ, what we call union with Christ, you're united to Christ, and when He died for your sin, you died to self, right? But when you trust Christ, right, you lay down your life, you rely on Him and His love for you on the cross to save you from sin, save you from self. But remember, Paul says, He died and rose that you might no longer live for you, but for Him who died and who now lives. That's the gospel. That is life. That is service. We're united to Him. When we became a Christian, we already died to ourselves. And as one man said, the only option we have is to live for Christ. That is life. And that means loving God. That means loving others, serving others, pointing people to Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could just say, well, you know, hey, I'll just go to heaven one day and go on my merry way now, and I'll think about serving later. No, our life is not our own. He died that those who live should live no longer for themselves. He sets us free from sin. Our old self crucified with Him on the cross so that we're walking in a newness of life now. You know, the Dead Sea, they say, is dead, right? Because it has no outlet. That's the way our lives were before we came to Christ. But now we have life. We know the source of life. He lives in us. He died that we might not live for ourselves, but for Him who died and lives again. So before we were Christians, so many things around us to distract us, to cause us to live in things that don't matter. And even now as Christians, it's always around us. Hundreds of things all the time that we can put our lives into to live for this world. But they're not going to last. But as we walk in the love of Christ and know who we are in Him, the love of Christ compels us. It protects us from living for the things that don't matter so we can serve more and more and live for the things that do. And then we close with this one. And we'll look more at this next week. But look at 16 to 17 where Paul goes, these well-known words, we expect. There's the power of Christ here in 16 to 17. Anticipation, the hope, because we expect more and more in this application of what God will do in this gospel. Making all things new. We see the power of the gospel, what Paul's been talking about already, the creative power of God, that in the beginning He said, let there be light, and there was. He does that every single time a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ. He brings transformation. He's going to talk about the heart of this next Sunday, the reconciliation idea. But because of this, Christians, we've got a whole new way of looking at everything. Has that happened to you? We no longer look at life the way we did before in the world's idea, the world's view. Now we see things with Christ's eyes more and more, through the eyes of God's love, the eyes of the cross, what God has done to make us completely new, and those around us. We see differently. We serve differently. And the motivation in all of this is the expectation. He says, therefore, 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. The old way of this world, because we're a new creation has come. Even though we have known Christ, even, he says, according to the flesh. Meaning, Paul said, before I became a Christian, I saw Jesus as an earthly leader who was causing a lot of trouble. And I tried to kill his followers. And before you come to know Christ, that's the way a person sees Jesus. But we see Jesus now, don't we, as the resurrected Lord of life, who's died and risen and brought in a new creation, and it transforms everything about the way we live as we serve the Lord. It motivates us. This is why Paul says, therefore the love of Christ controls me. And now we look around at the people around us, and we should be more and more growing to not look at them as those who have a certain amount of money, had certain problems in their life, you know, have a certain status, can help me a certain way. We all fall into that, don't we? But ultimately, we should be seeing them more and more as those who are in Christ, who are a new creation. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. We should be growing to not regard them from human viewpoint, Paul says. Because if they're in Christ, they're a new creation. And Jesus died on the cross that they could come to know Him. That's what matters. That's what we live by and out of. I read this story about this man in Brazil, and I don't want you to misunderstand and why I tell the story, but he was known as the most tattooed man in the whole world, or in the country of Brazil at one time. Literally covered with tattoos. And I don't tell this story to say anything about whether you should have a tattoo or not. That's not my point in that. But he came to Christ, and things changed with that. An estimated 95% of his body was covered with ink. Lidandro de Souza, I read about in Brazil, known as the most tattooed man in the country. He came to Christ, and this is what he said. He said, my faith brought an integral change I could no longer ignore. And the man, once covered in completely, tattoos now began to feel that didn't reflect who he was. And he made the decision, amazing, can you imagine this, to have every single one of those tattoos, or at least most of them, removed. And he did, through laser removal. And he quoted that verse, this verse, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and all things are new. Paul's pointing to Isaiah here and the new creation that has already begun now for those who are coming to Christ. Yes, we live in this world. We don't ignore the things all around us. But ultimately, the old has gone, has passed. Behold, a new creation. All things are new. For those that come to know Jesus Christ, no matter what they thought about that guy, Lidandro de Souza, he's a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Let's turn to him now. We'll look at this more next week. But we see the power of this gospel at work for the glory of God, the building of the church as we seek to serve him. This is God's gospel. This is God's grace that's changed our hearts and lives as we seek to reach out to a lost and dying world. Let's turn to him now. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. Lord, we're thankful for the power of the gospel, the treasure in us, the Spirit of God living in us to guarantee our hope, you renewing us day by day as we behold Jesus in the Word. Lord, you've given us life everlasting. You've said, let there be light, and the light shone in the darkness of our life that we'll know the knowledge of God and the glory of Christ, 1 Corinthians 4. And Lord, we're thankful that you have done that work and are working in us. Lord, give us hearts of love for you and the lost around us. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus as we should, the resurrected Lord of life, and to see those around us, those who are in Christ that are new creations, those that need to come to know the Savior. Jesus came and died that they could come to believe. Lord, we pray that we'll see those opportunities and seize them, Lord, as we look to you to do what you alone can do to bring new creation. And we'll remember, Lord, for our lives, the old is gone, but the new has come in him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.